I'd like to pray, and then we'll get into our teaching starting on page 3 of your outline there. So let's pray. Father, we just come before you now, and we thank you that we can consider at this moment the glorious salvation that you've given us. We thank you that we can really focus our hearts and our minds upon that which has changed our lives. We thank you that you have shown us through your scripture the things that are mysterious, those things that are unknown, that we might know them so that we might praise you and give you glory. This morning I ask that you would teach our hearts, help me through the Holy Spirit to speak your truth, and that you would just enrich our time together so that it might be fruitful, and it might not just be knowledge, but it might change our hearts, that it might turn our hearts toward you. We thank you that this time is given over to you, and we pray that it might be praiseworthy unto you, Lord. We thank you, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So this teaching today is on the doctrine of election. And really, I want to tell you that there are some truths in Scripture that without Scripture, we would not know anything about what this subject is. Some things we can see through creation, and some things we can kind of reason, and they point to God. But this particular Scripture, without the revealed Word of God, we would not know. Particularly because it takes place at a time where it's only God and creation is not involved. And so maybe it's proper to start with this as we enter into consideration of soteriology or the study of salvation, because really God has deemed it something that we should know. We ought to know. It's important. And so that's why, as we delve into Scripture, what I'm speaking is not based on my knowledge or understanding of anything, because it's only revealed in Scripture. So hopefully that gives me a little less pressure on trying to articulate it in a clear way. But there's a couple things we want to consider as we introduce this topic here is the importance of election. Why do we have to know this? What is the importance of studying this when we're looking at salvation? Well, election basically gives us the foundation for the gospel and the origin of conversion. So all of us are Christians here. This explains the origin of conversion, election. C.J. Mahaney, in his pamphlet, Sovereign Grace and the Glorious Mystery of Election, says this. It's on your outline here. The Christian who misunderstands or misinterprets the underlying cause of his or her conversion can be vulnerable to legalism, pride, self-reliance, ingratitude, condemnation, and lack of assurance. But when we rightly understand the nature of our conversion, that is, when we clearly grasp the role of God's sovereign grace in election, we position ourselves to enjoy in an ongoing way the wonderfully life-transforming benefits that are available only through the gospel, end quote. So, as we are talking much about the gospel, just generally in our church, it's important for us to zoom in and specifically look at this topic of election, because it unpacks the origins of our salvation. There are some doctrines of scripture as well that we may hit on time from time to time on occasion, but the scriptures that I listed there are just a sampling of those that are speaking of election or implying election or referring to election. And so there are various scriptures that want to highlight this aspect of salvation, of conversion. In particular, Paul is addressing this topic in letters to believers. and sometimes young believers, like in Romans. And so he deems it important for believers, for us, to understand this particular doctrine. The question is, though, why? Why does he want us to understand this, and why is this important? We'll talk about that as we go along. I also want to say, though, there is somewhat of a mystery. There's a mystery in the sense that we cannot fully understand how election works, what is the mind of God in election. There's some doctrines like this, like the Trinity, like the Incarnation, just blows our minds. We can't understand it. We can't comprehend it. So, in a sense, we won't fully understand all the nuts and bolts of election. And I don't think God intends us to understand it because he didn't reveal it to us. And so, when we're looking at this doctrine, I want you to have that heart that you're not going to know everything about election. And there's some portion, and maybe all of it is, faith and belief. Okay? A.W.P. says this, the only reason why anyone believes in election is because he finds it clearly taught in God's Word. No man or number of men ever originated this doctrine. Like the teaching of eternal punishment, it conflicts with the dictates of the carnal mind and is repugnant to the sentiments of the unregenerate heart. And like the doctrine of the Holy Trinity and the miraculous birth of our Savior, the truth of election must be received with simple, unquestioning faith. End quote. So, part of us in our flesh is going to come up against and be at odds with this doctrine. The unregenerate man sees this doctrine and puts his fist up and does not like it at all, because it goes against everything that we believe in and of ourselves as humankind. So, but as Christians, we can rest on certain things. We might not know everything, but we can rest in certain things like who God is, his character. He reveals to us what happened and how it happened. And he reveals to us his heart through his scripture and why this is important for us. So we're going to step through those certain things as we work through election today, but just wanted to introduce that. It's important, yet in some sense it's mysterious, but it's clear that God wants us to know this. So let's walk through quickly some foundations for understanding election. A lot of our misunderstanding as Christians will come from a lack of understanding foundational truths about who God is, who we are, and how God's grace and God's glory are applied in these situations. So I'm not going to go into detail here, but I just want to remind you, and I want you to start thinking about these truths about God. So let's look at this. Three attributes of God, two attributes of man, and then grace and glory. First of all, number one, God is creator. God is creator. Now we know this, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. No one created God. He is simply God. He is Yahweh. I am who am. Everything else comes from him, is created by him. So that's all I'm going to say. God is creator. Keep that in mind. Secondly, God is holy. God is holy. Now, what does holy mean? It basically means negatively that God is separated from all that is evil. God is separated from all that is evil. Okay. And positively, it refers to the absolute integrity and purity of God. The integrity and purity of God. So scriptures like God is light refer to his purity. There's no blemish in him. He's like a sheet, a white sheet without spot. Okay, so negatively separates him from evil, sin, all that is defiling. Positively, he is absolutely pure. And out of this comes justice, wrath. He cannot allow the evil or impure thing to remain. So he acts on his holiness through justice and wrath. So that's all I'm going to say there. Number three is God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And we hear this term a lot in Christianity. What does it mean? It means that God exercises his rule over all creation. God exercises his rule over all creation. He is the absolute sole ruler of the universe, and he is in control. So when we say God is sovereign, it means he is at the top. Everything else is below him. Okay? God is sovereign. So God is creator. God is holy. God is sovereign. But we also need to consider ourselves in this scenario. Okay? Who are we? A couple things here. Man is created. Okay? It goes in line with God is creator. Man is created. Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We are created beings. Okay, sometimes we don't realize that. Sometimes I don't realize that. I think I'm the ruler of the universe. I think I am the one who knows things and understands things. But we have to realize that we are created beings. Secondly, we need to understand that man is depraved. Man is depraved. What this means is that man is dead in his sin and cannot do anything to please God. Man is dead in his sin and cannot do anything to please God. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no man righteous, no, not one. Right? So man is depraved. He's dead in his sin. Not just hurt, not just maimed, but dead in his sin and cannot do anything to please God. And then, finally, grace and glory. These two topics are going to be essential for us to understand election. God's grace, which we will go into, and God's glory. Okay? So just want to highlight that for you as we move forward. So now let's get into election. Let's define election and then go through some scriptures to further specify what election means. So I have here on your outline a definition by theologian Wayne Grudem. Election is an act of God before creation in which he chooses some people to be saved, not on account of any foreseen merit in them, but only because of his sovereign good pleasure. I'll repeat that. Election is an act of God before creation in which he chooses some people to be saved, not on account of any foreseen merit in them, but only because of his sovereign good pleasure. So, biblically, election means that God has singled out certain people to have this saving grace applied to them, while others are left to punishment. Okay? So that's very clear through Scripture. God has singled out certain ones to be objects of his saving grace. Oftentimes, and this was a little bit of a struggle as Huey and I saw the outline of topics, predestination and election. Predestination and election are often mentioned in the same sentence, almost, in the same topic. So what is the difference between election and predestination? Well, predestination is the divine decision as to the form the blessings will take. the divine decision as to the form of which those blessings will take. I will say both are done before the foundation of the world, pre-destiny, right? Your destiny is decided beforehand, right? Okay? So let me try to explain that through Spurgeon and then through a basketball illustration. Okay? All right. Spurgeon, in his quote here, says, "Election went through the world and marked the houses to which salvation should come, and the hearts in which the treasure should be deposited. Election looked through all the race of man, from Adam down to the last, and marked with a sacred stamp those for whom salvation was designed." So that's election, marking out who would be chosen. Then came predestination. Predestination did not merely mark the house, but it mapped the road in which salvation should travel to that house. Predestination ordained every step of that great army of salvation. It ordained the time when the sinner should be brought to Christ, the manner how he should be saved, the means that should be employed. It marked the exact hour and moment when God the Spirit should quicken the dead, this is a typo there, in sin, and when peace and pardon should be spoken through the blood of Jesus. Predestination marked the way so completely that salvation doth never overstep the bounds, and it is never at a loss for the road. In the everlasting decree of the sovereign God, the footsteps of mercy were every one of them ordained. So election marks out. Predestination is pretty much how that all plays out. You're marked, but how does that all play out in terms of salvation? So here's the basketball illustration, okay? And this is not as good as Spurgeon, definitely. But it'll help. In fact, Wayne Grudem explained this illustration when you're teaching election to your children, okay? So election is the choosing of the championship team before the season starts. So the Lakers are chosen. You guys will all win. You're going to be on my team, God's team, and you are going to win the championship. Okay? So you're chosen. Okay? But the Lakers don't know. And so they go through the season, and this is predestination. The way the season has gone, ups and downs, and then into the playoffs, and then losing three games, and now down 3-0. If God has ordained or chosen this team, they will go on to win the series. They'll win four games in a row, and they will move on toward the championship because they have been elected. Election is the choosing beforehand, but God also has predestined the whole path for that whole season and how it's going to come to pass. In the end, if they are ordained or chosen, they will win. Right? So we as Christians, we are chosen before the foundation of the world, and then God has predestined how that is all going to be played out. From justification to sanctification to glorification, all that is played out through this entire plan for those he has chosen. So hopefully that helps you understand a little bit of the differences. Election is the more specific term. It's just the choice. Predestination is a more general term or broader term. It entails a lot more than just the choice. Okay? All right, so let's look at election in a little more detail. Let's unpack this choice. Election, letter A, is a gracious choice. Election is a gracious choice. It's election by grace. So the definition of grace, we all know, is unmerited favor, right? Giving something to another, not based on anything that they've done, but purely
because that person wants to give it. So God's election of individuals unto salvation is an act of undeserved favor freely shown toward a fallen race to which God owed nothing but wrath. So God doesn't owe anything to anybody, but he decides to elect people by his grace. So it's a gracious choice. It's undeserved. Romans 5, 6 through 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In Ephesians 2, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So just like in terms of salvation, election is, again, by grace. God leaves his elect in a state of disobedience for a time so as to display their true character as sinners. And then at the right time, he shows them mercy and they respond to the gospel and they become saved. So salvation is by grace and election is by grace. It magnifies that grace to another degree. So election is a gracious choice. Secondly, election is unconditional. Election is unconditional. It's not based on any foreseen or accomplished human works or even faith. Some want to explain election based on a limited view of the foreknowledge of God. They want to say that God bases his choice on his foreknowledge. So he looks down the quarters of time to see if this person will choose him, will respond to the gospel. And based on that foreknowledge, he goes back and says, okay, then he is elect. What this has done, it has, in a sense, allowed for a certain dependency on man to choose or respond. But we'll see here in some of these scriptures, it cannot be based on any work, and it's clearly described in Scripture. 2 Timothy 1:9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, and here's why he did it, because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ before the ages began. So we see here, it combines with grace. He's done this because of his own purpose. It's not because of us, not because of works. Titus 3:5, we know this. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. So God, if it was based on his foreknowledge, in that sense of the term which I explained, God would look down the quarters of time and he would have this conclusion. Romans 3, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless, and no one does good, not even one. He would say, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of our works are like filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6 says. So election is not based on works. It's unconditional. It's simply based on his good pleasure. And that leads us to letter C here. Election is a sovereign choice. Election is a sovereign choice, prompted by God's own good pleasure alone.
What was B again?
Unconditional. Unconditional. So election is a sovereign choice, prompted by God's own good pleasure. John 15. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, fruit that should abide. In Ephesians 1, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glory. And someone mentioned in their observation that there's a lot of reference to the praise of His glory, the purpose of His will. And so God has elected simply based on His good pleasure. Note when election took place. We mentioned earlier that these verses refer to the time period in which this took place before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 4, Revelations 13, 8. The Book of Life was written when? Before the foundation of the world. 2 Timothy 1, 9. He gave us salvation in Christ Jesus when? Before the ages began. So God elected those to be saved in eternity past, before the world was created, for His own good pleasure. This is revealed in Scripture. So, His sovereign choice. But still, some may say, this is not just. I'm going to say election is not an unjust choice. It is not an unjust choice. Okay, not the best sentence there, but it's not an unjust choice. C.J. Mahaney says, election keeps no one out of heaven who would otherwise have been there, but keeps a whole multitude of sinners out of heaven who otherwise would have been there. So, all of us, I like to illustrate it, are on a one-way trip to hell. We're on a train to hell. Everyone. Through election, God stops the train, takes them out. Some out of that train and takes them with him. That is not unjust. It's merciful because everyone is destined to the place called hell, punishment. One pastor, Mark Webb, gives a story that helps understand this a little bit. An anecdotal story. When he was teaching this doctrine to his congregation, he says this: after giving a brief survey of the doctrines of grace, I asked for questions. One lady in particular was troubled. She said, "This is the most awful thing I've ever heard. You make it sound as if God is intentionally turning away men who would be saved, receiving only the elect." I answered her in this vein: "You misunderstand the situation. You're visualizing that God is standing at the door of heaven and men are thronging, knocking on the door to get in that door. And God says to various one, 'Yes, you may come in, but not you, or you, or you. Yes, you may come in, and you, but not you.' But that is a wrong understanding of election. The situation is this. Rather, God stands at the door of heaven with His arms outstretched, inviting all to come. Yet all men, without exception, are running as fast as they can in the opposite direction, toward hell. But God, in His grace, grabs some of those people, marks them out, and brings them into His heaven. Election keeps no one out of heaven who would otherwise have been there, but keeps a whole multitude of folks out of hell who would have otherwise gone there directly. Were it not for election, heaven would be an empty place and hell would be bursting at the seams." So, injustice? No. This was complete mercy. Justice is the path that we are already on as sinners in light of God's holiness. Justice is all go to hell. Injustice is all go to heaven, right, without any type of intervention. Mercy is Jesus dying on behalf of the elect. Until we are willing to grant that there is no way that God could be unjust to fallen, sinful creatures, then we will always have serious difficulties with this doctrine of election. So, it is not injustice. Rather, God has displayed something beyond mercy and grace in this situation. Okay, so that is letter D. Finally, I just want to mention election is in Christ. Election is in Christ. It is an amazing truth that before the foundation of the world, God elects people, and immediately at that election, He connects them with Christ. So we are connected before the foundation of the world. We are in, many references say, in Christ, through Christ. So Christ is the one who effectuates that salvation. And there is no separation between Christ and the elect, but there, at the beginning, is a joining of the two. And so, without Christ, election could not take place or achieve. So that, I just wanted to mention that as you look at the passages involving election. So election, just briefly going through the topic here, is a gracious choice. It's unconditional. It's a sovereign choice decided before the foundations of the world. It's just, and it's in Christ. So let me go through finally, or next, in some important distinctions. Some important distinctions when we're talking about election. Letter A, election did not save anyone. It just marked out who will be saved. Election did not save anyone. People are saved when they repent of their sins and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. One author says there are unsaved people alive today who, though elect, are now lost until they actually believe. So there are a number of people who are unbelievers now, but they are elect. Because at this moment in time, they haven't believed in the gospel. Okay? So the election is not the gospel. Don't confuse the two. A person's belief in the gospel saves their souls. And then that reveals that they are elect. Acts 13 says this clearly. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing in the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. They were elected, but they actually believed. Right? As far as we're seeing it. But the author of Acts gives that backdrop. They were appointed at a point of previous time. And so, election does not save anyone. It just marks out who will be saved. Related to that is, election does not negate human responsibility. Election does not negate human responsibility. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish and have eternal life." This dropped down to 18. "Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Note there, people have to believe. And if you don't believe, then you will not have eternal life. So, while God chooses, man still chooses, in a sense. So from our view, we choose. And God calls people to come to Him, to believe, to repent, all these things that we do. But when we look back, we see God chose. And so one famous Bible teacher, Donald Gray Barnhouse, tells, and it illustrated this in the way where there's a big cross and there's a door on that cross and it says, whosoever will may come. And people walk in and they go in and they believe. But then when they look back at that doorpost there, it says, chosen from the foundation of the world. So as you believe, you walk in and then you look back and you see that it was actually God who chose me. But I responded to the call to come. And so it does not negate human responsibility, and this is somewhat of a paradox through Scripture, but it does, it is clearly illustrated that we respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that response shows that we're elect. So, what does that have to do with us as Christians? Why is this doctrine important? I just want to highlight four things. Election highlights two aspects of God's character. Number one, God's sovereignty. And number two, God's grace. God's sovereignty in that God is completely in control over salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. We cannot think for one moment that we are in control of our lives, particularly when it's in reference to salvation. He chose us for His own sake and His own sake alone. And also, this highlights God's grace. We are all destined for hell, running from God. In fact, we hated God and despised Him, yet He chose to save us. As I mentioned earlier, this uplifts, highlights, magnifies God's grace. And this grace is not only applicable to us in election, salvation, but is applicable for us today. We need to realize this grace every moment that we live as Christians. So we need to recognize He's in control and He gives grace even today. Letter B. Election destroys pride. Election destroys pride. Mahaney says, as one grows in Christ, there won't be less mystery, but there ought to be more humility that we may be more at rest in the presence of the divine mystery. So as we look at this doctrine of election, and I think the reason why it is so explicit in Scripture is because it hits us at our hearts. Pride. The first sin was what? Pride. And so therefore, we are destroyed in any aspects of our selfishness, our pride, anything we can bring to the table, anything that we do in our Christian lives, anything that we can think, God loves me as a Christian. No, He loves me because He chose you from the beginning. So, election destroys pride, and we wonder at this amazing grace, and it causes our knees to bow. Letter C, it prompts the believer to ethical endeavor or ethical moral endeavor. And I'll just quote this passage from J.R. Packer. So far from sanctioning license or presumption, the knowledge of one's election and the benefits that flow from it is the supreme incentive to be humble, joyful, thankful love, and the mainspring of sanctifying gratitude. So there is grace as we understand election, and it is applied to our sanctification. Does that make sense? So as we consider election, God uses that through His Holy Spirit so that we might live for Him. And it's all based on a thankful, grateful heart. And He uses that in a way to allow us to live for Him. And then lastly, election is a motivation for evangelism. Some people may say, this doctrine means that we don't have to do anything. If God chooses, why even preach the gospel or evangelize? Well, it remains true that God's sovereign election alone explains why, when the gospel is preached, some actually do respond. We're all testimonies of that here, right? Those who are Christians are testimonies of the fact that God uses the gospel to allow the elect to come to fruition. the doctrine of predestination for one who accepts the biblical doctrine of depravity is the only basis of hope of success in preaching the gospel. George Zemek says this belief should stimulate our evangelism. With the knowledge that God will use the gospel to reveal his elect, that means we should go out more, because God has already chosen people. Those chosen people who are unbelievers, he has called us to reach out to so that they might respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In conclusion, I know this is a lot, but just wanted to finally rest on praise. Eternal praise is our response to this doctrine of election. Wayne Grudem says this: in terms of our relationship with God, the doctrine of election does have significant practical application. When we think of the biblical teaching on both election and reprobation, it is appropriate to apply it to our own lives individually. Is it right for each Christian to ask him or herself, why am I a Christian? What is the final reason why God decided to save me? The doctrine of election tells us that I am a Christian simply because God in eternity past decided to set his love on me. But why did he decide to set his love on me? Not for anything good in me, but simply because he decided to love me. There is no more ultimate reason than that. It humbles us before God to think in this way. It makes us realize we have no claim on God's grace whatsoever. Our salvation is totally due to grace alone. Our only appropriate response is to give God eternal praise. Would you pray with me? Father, we just thank you for showing us this glorious truth about yourself and about who you are, and about the grace that has been so richly bestowed on us undeserving sinners. We thank you, Lord, that you chose us from the foundation of the world, and it was your choice, you being the sovereign, all-wise God, the ruler of the universe, decided what was best for us. And while we don't know all the details of that choice, we do know you. And so we praise you, and we thank you. And we give you our lives, Lord, as a sacrifice. And we ask that you might continually allow this salvation to work out in our lives. And we know that you are trustworthy to hold us to the end. We thank you, Lord, for this time together. And thank you that we are able to look at this doctrine in greater detail as shown through your scripture. And would you allow us to consider it more, even this week, as we go from this place. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.